Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia. This is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Have you ever wondered, as you're reading through the Gospels and Jesus does some amazing miracle or has some wonderful teaching, and then he tells everybody to be quiet about it and don't tell anybody? You ever wonder what that's about? I mean, I thought the Great Commission, right? We're supposed to be telling people about Jesus. And yet, throughout his ministry, or so it seems, he kept telling people not to tell about him. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Mark chapter 1, there's a demon-possessed person in the synagogue. It says that the demon cries out in Mark 1:23, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And then later in the same chapter, it says he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Well, how about that? He said that you were the Holy One of God, which that's right. I thought that's what we wanted people to know about. Later on, in Mark chapter 8, after Jesus heals a blind man, it says that he opened his eyes and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Mark 8:26, he sent him to his home saying, do not even enter the village. Don't even go. Don't tell anybody. No, 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 no. And then right after that, he's got his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, which is just north of the Promised Land, and right on the border of modern-day Lebanon. And he is asking them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, Mark 8:29, you are the Christ. And how does Jesus respond? He strictly charged them to tell no one about him. What is this? Why is it like this? And of course, there's many other examples of that as well, where he keeps telling people, don't tell anybody about me. Well, why is that? I think there's some good reasons for that, that we would like to consider as we think about the identity of Jesus. One reason that Jesus doesn't want the demons to testify about his character is he doesn't want to be known as the guy the devil says is the Son of God, right? Demonic testimony is not your best friend when you're trying to establish yourself as the Son of God. You know, oh great, all the demons say he is. That's very reliable and good. But another practical reason that Jesus didn't allow the various people to talk to others at the beginning of his ministry is because of Mark 1:28. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. It's incredible. In verse 33, it says the whole city was gathered together at the door. And it says that we can't even go out. It says later, you couldn't even go into any of the cities because it was just a sideshow. Show us a miracle. Show us a trick. Do one of those, cast out another demon, Jesus. We want to see it. we've heard your reputation. I mean, this was before YouTube and, you know, you didn't have the stuff on video that everybody could watch instantly all at the same time. You actually had to see it if you were going to, and you could if you were there at the right time and the right place. So it was bonkers. It was so crowded. And what was Jesus doing? He came to teach the word and the gospel. The miracles were attesting to the reality of the message. And even when he cast out that demon, the response of the people at the time was, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. So that sort of explains some of it. He doesn't want demon testimony. He doesn't want to become a sideshow. He's focused on preaching the gospel. But what about that time when he had the disciples at Caesarea Philippi? They got it right. You're the Christ. You're the promised Messiah. Why in the world would he strictly charge them to tell no one about him? The very next verse in Romans 8:31 says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. So they knew he was the Christ. They got that part right. Jesus affirms the truthfulness of their answer. But remember what kind of Christ they were expecting. They wanted the Messiah to come and kick out the Romans, kick out the pagans, put Israel back on top, Jesus. That's what we want the Messiah to be about, and we got it. You are the Christ. But after he tells them he's the kind of Christ who's going to suffer and die on the cross, and after 3 days rise again, what was their response then? And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I've often joked, if you're ever tempted to rebuke Jesus, it's probably a good sign you should pause, check yourself there. Don't do that. So he did. Peter didn't check himself. He rebuked Jesus. And it says, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Yes, Jesus would come to the place where the disciples were ready to go public. Jesus wanted them to go public, but it was not the time yet because they didn't get it yet. And they thought they did. They had some parts right, but did they have the whole story? No, not at all. So not only did he didn't want demons and he didn't want to be distracted by the crowds just wanting another trick, he also didn't want false ideas about who he really is. And we've seen before in Integrated that Jesus was fully human. But we need to know as well, Jesus is fully divine. Jesus is God. And that is so important for us to recognize. And just like Jesus' full humanity, his full and true deity is a salvation issue. You can't be a Christian and not acknowledge and testify that Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. How do we know about this? How do we know for sure that we've got this right? And yes, there's people that have told us that. Maybe you've grown up in church and you've heard, yes, Jesus is God. You go, all right, is that really true? I mean, the Son of God, maybe he's lesser God, as some people might say, as the cultists come to your door and say, no, he's not God Almighty. He's just another being. He's really the angel Michael. And people, yes, saw him as a God, but not the God, but Christians teach that he's the God. Why is that? Well, the Bible says so. I appreciate Greg Allison in his book, 50 Core Truths of the Christian Faith. And he gives several reasons to show that the scripture supports the Son's full deity. He mentions first his divine titles, demonstrating that he is God. He is the Son of God. He is Lord. And these aren't titles you can take for yourself. These are important titles that only apply fully and finally, truly to the ultimate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we're seeing that, yes, early in Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry, he didn't want people to talk about him. But now it's time to go public. It's time to take the truth to the ends of the earth that Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. We have to take a break. When we come back, we're going to see more evidences from the scripture that Jesus Christ is God. And we're going to ask the question, why does that matter?
And we'll be back with more from Dr. John Krantz in just a moment. And you know, talking about Jesus's divine nature kind of reminds me of a powerful resource that we have, The Man Who Split Time. That's by Phil Johnson and our very own Todd Friel. You know, while Dan Brown and other skeptics try to reduce Jesus to just a good teacher, this booklet, The Man Who Split Time, demolishes those claims with clear biblical evidence that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. It's perfect for sharing with your friends who have questions or they're just trying to strengthen their own understanding of the deity of Christ. Check it out, The Man Who Split Time by Phil Johnson and Todd Friel, available right now at FortisInstitute.org. And speaking of strengthening your faith, I've got the perfect opportunity and a perfect way for you to do that, and that is through the Fortis Plus app. If you've not downloaded the Fortis Plus app or accessed it at FortisPlus.org, you are missing out. It is absolutely free. That's right, free. It's not a subscription model. You just have to sign up and give us your email address. That's all you have to do. Just sign up for an account and you will get daily biblical content. As a matter of fact, it's 7 new pieces of content that is loaded every single day. Doesn't cost you anything. And wait, if you go to our website at FortisInstitute.org, you can also sign up to become a Fortis Insider. And what that means, give us your email address and we are going to email you every single day with the brand new content that we are loading. An exclusive email from us every day that says, hey, this is what we loaded at FortisPlus.org today. And it also, as a Fortis Insider, you get early access to resources and private invitations to special recordings and events in our studios. You get a lot by becoming a Fortis Insider. And in this brave new world where Christianity is increasingly facing hostility, well, we're committed to helping you stand firm in your faith. So become a Fortis Insider. Again, it is free at FortisInstitute.org. And if you're enjoying this episode of Integrated with Dr. John Krantz, then I want to ask you to help us continue producing it. We can't do any of this without your support. Would you prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? If you visit FortisInstitute.org, you'll find all of the information and all of the answers to all of the questions you could possibly have about partnering with us and what it would look like in your life. If you're already giving to your local church and you're not strapped by any type of unmanaged debt, then we would love for you to come alongside of us and help us produce as much biblical content for this brave new world as possible. Find out more about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now at FortisInstitute.org. And right now, let's get back to Dr. John Krantz as he continues to discuss the deity of Jesus. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It's more than being a knower of the truth. It has to be knowing and doing.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Krantz.
Who do you say that Jesus is? That's the important question that Jesus asked his disciples. They said, you are the Christ. But do you understand what kind of Christ I am? I'm not the kind that's going to kick out the Romans from Israel. I'm the kind who's going to suffer and die on the cross and be raised from the dead. But you are right. I'm the Messiah. I am the Son of God. Welcome back to Integrated. Before the break, we were considering this incredible question of if Jesus really is God and his miracles and his words testified about that, why did he play the silent game for a while in his earthly ministry? And the answer is that it wasn't time yet for the disciples to recognize the full impact of the message. And that came later, but it is now. And so we need to know that Jesus is God, fully divine, truly God. And we've seen from Greg Allison in his book, 50 Core Truths of the Christian Faith, that there are several scriptural supports for this truth. First, his divine titles demonstrate that he's God. He's called the Son of God. He's called Lord. Number two, the divine references support his deity, as he is referred to as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. That really is an amazing thing. You could just be reading your Bible and pass right over it, but he literally says, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You might think, well, it's our great God and then our Savior, Jesus Christ. But the way these words, the formation of the grammar, this goes together. It's our Lord Jesus Christ that we're waiting for. He is our great God and our Savior. So, wow, there are many references like that in the New Testament, showing us, pointing us to the fact that he is God. Number three, Dr. Allison says, his nature is divine. And here he takes us to Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Wow. Indeed, Dr. Allison goes to John 10:30, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And John 14:8-9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. These are strong words of testimony about the deity of Christ. Number four, he exhibits divine attributes such as omnipresence, omniscience, and authority. And he's got scripture references for all of these as well. Number five, he engages in divine activities such as creating, sustaining, judging, forgiving sins, granting eternal life. That's incredible. And it's true. Jesus did all of the above and does all of the above. And finally, number six, his miracles demonstrated that he was the divine Son of God. You know, in John, there are seven signs that are listed there. Changing water into wine. Who can do that? Only God can do that. Healing the official son. Who can heal? Jesus healed. He healed the invalid. He fed the 5,000. Are you so used to hearing these stories from Sunday school that you haven't considered and felt the weight of their significance? There was not enough food for one little boy, or maybe enough food for one little boy, but he shared his bread with 5,000. And the scripture says 5,000 men in addition to the women and children. So if everybody had one woman and two kids, talking about a crowd of 20,000 people with a boy's afternoon snack, fed by all with baskets full left over. Who can make food out of nothing? Jesus. Only God can do that. So these miracles point to the fact that he is God. He walked on water. He healed the blind man. He raised Lazarus from the dead. I really think you dare not underestimate the significance of these things. It's so tempting if you've grown up in church like me to think, well, yeah, we know these stories about Jesus and we're just so used to them. But if you experience that for the very first time, afresh and anew, you have to get to the place where you say, no one can do the things that Jesus did or say the things that Jesus said and not be God. He is Lord. Not just he is our earthly master, but he is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Things that only God did in the Old Testament, Jesus did in his earthly ministry. That's amazing. And we should bow the knee to him right now. If you've never done that, today's the day to cry out to Jesus as Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the scripture says in Romans chapter 10, you shall be saved if you do that. Do you remember the story of Thomas? At the end, he gets that label, Doubting Thomas, because he didn't believe when the disciples told him that they had seen the Lord risen from the dead. And then Jesus appeared to his disciples again when Thomas was in the room, and Jesus called him out, said, come over here, Thomas, put your finger here in the scars, the nail prints on my wrists, and stick your hand in the gash in my side, the wound. It's me. I was dead on the cross, and now I am alive from the dead. Do you remember Thomas's response? Doesn't say that he actually put his hand in Jesus' side. Maybe he didn't even need to. Maybe that was enough. He was convicted to the core, and he said, my Lord and my God. Now you have to stop and remember, some people might say, Thomas thought that Jesus was God, and he was sort of out of turn to say that. But what if somebody accidentally thought you were God? I mean, maybe you made some divine dessert last night, and your kids go, wow, you must be an angel. You must be, even better than that, divine yourself to make a dessert this good. Well, if somebody was serious and said, you're God, and started worshiping you, it would be blasphemous. It would be deadly to even receive such worship, because there is only one God, and he is the Lord. But he's, of course, manifested in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son is our person that we're giving attention to in this episode, and we're considering the fact that he is God. It is so important for us to recognize the reality of these things. Why is it so important? Because you and I have a God-sized debt. When we sin, we're not sinning against a friend or neighbor, as bad as that is. Ultimately, our sins are against God. Kind of a crude illustration. If you punch me, I don't like that. That's not good. But if you punch a police officer in the line of duty, that's a much more serious offense. If you punch the governor of your state, you are in trouble. If you punch the president of the land, or if you're in a different place, the ruler of your people, you are in big trouble. Well, you've really done the same crime three or four times. You've just punched people. You've got a punching problem. But what makes a difference? Why does the punishment going to escalate so much? Well, it depends on who you punch. Who's the victim of your punching? Well, when you and I sin, we are sinning against the sovereign, eternal God of the universe. Our crime is, as R.C. Sproul said, cosmic treason. And therefore, we have a God-sized debt. That's why hell is real. That's why hell is eternal, because God has been offended. The eternal God has been offended by your sins. Why is it critical for Jesus to be God? Because only God can pay the price for an eternal God-sized debt of sin against him. That's what we have. So when you trust in Jesus, when you believe in the Lord Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead, you are putting your trust in the only sacrifice who could save you from your sin, the Son of God himself. He is truly human, but he is truly divine. He's not just kind of God. He's not a lesser God. He is the very same nature as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. It is the one true God, and he is our sovereign Lord. May it be that we don't just hear these words, but we put them into practice. Worship, believe, trust, obey.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Krotz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Krotz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.